chapter 4. I'd like to, this morning, preach a follow-up message to the message that I shared last week. That message being, why am I not satisfied? This week, I'd like to speak on the thought of revival prayer. Revival prayer. Reading Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, beginning with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the word of God. Excuse me. Once again, Heavenly Father, we worship and adore and praise your precious name for the good things that you have done. We thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit in this place today. Lord, upon our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and the situations that we face in the world. As now, God, we go to the Word, we ask for your anointing to continue to move by your Spirit. Move upon our hearts, move upon this speaker, move upon every hearer here. May we grow in faith, truth, and in prayer this morning, and we ask this in your holy name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, I spoke on the thought of why am I not satisfied? It was a Pentecost service. It was a message that dealt with the day of Pentecost, or that event that happened in Acts chapter 2, which still continues today, the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon the life of a believer. And we saw how God moved in a powerful way in the book of Acts, and not just once, not just on that day, but on other days as well, including this day that we just read a few moments ago. We saw how rich and how glorious that experience was, and how God promised, both in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, but also back in the book of Joel, that in the latter days, or the time before Jesus Christ returns, God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. The Holy Spirit would be poured out. We don't know why there was a period of time, centuries, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but we do know that God predicted that it would happen and that it would end with a latter rain outpouring, or latter time outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon his people. Evidenced by boldness, evidenced by power, by miraculous, by an enhanced relationship with God, and by speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. And we talked about different things and how this is a uniquely personal experience. But for some, the experience that they have today regarding the Holy Spirit personally, but also as a body when we come to church, is not as satisfying as it once was. Now, God does not change, and so if God has not changed, and if his will hasn't changed, and his will is to pour his Spirit out on all flesh, then we somehow must have changed. And so we came to the conclusion that in order to experience in Acts chapter 2 in our lives and in our church, we need to practice Acts chapter 1. The outpouring or the infilling of the Holy Spirit being preceded by 10 days of earnestly praying and seeking God, I believe for one thing, fill me. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in saying that, and talking about prayer, I don't think they just prayed simply two words for those 10 days. I think that was the gist of their prayer, but I think there were many components of their prayer. And if we're going to see God move, we need to pray. In fact, I thought about opening the service this morning by asking people how many are expecting God to move because you earnestly sought God every day, just as they did in the book of Acts, for God's Spirit to be poured out in your life and to be poured out in this church, as opposed to just showing up and hoping something would happen because you didn't pray. We need to pray. In fact, as God's people, prayer needs to be a priority in our lives. Because when we pray, big things happen. As we mentioned last week, Jesus said regarding the power of prayer, and it's not so much prayer itself, but rather whom we are praying to, regarding the power of prayer, if you say to this mountain, what? Be moved, be brought up and cast in the sea, what will happen? It will happen. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty miraculous thing. In fact, maybe we should pray that would happen in the Gulf, and I mean that seriously. We need, as a church, you know, it's terrible as far as what that's doing to the ecology down there, and we need to pray that God would bring a solution to that thing there. But great things happen when people pray. In fact, let me put it this way. If we want to experience the greatness of Christ and do great things for His name and for His glory, we need to be a people of great prayer. Several examples of this in Scripture. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Chronicles that Solomon prayed for wisdom. And how did God answer that prayer? He answered it mightily and abundantly in that Solomon is noted as one of the wisest, if not the wisest man who ever walked the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ. God heard his prayer and God answered. James tells us, as well as the book of 2 Kings, that Elijah prayed, and after he prayed, the earth experienced no rain for 3.5 years. And God's word says it was a result of Elijah's prayer. He prayed and it didn't rain. In fact, you know what brought the end of that rain according to the book of James? It was the prayer of Elijah. He prayed again and it rained buckets upon the land of Israel and there was food once again in abundance. So when we pray, And we earnestly seek the face of God, the miraculous happens. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, Scripture tells us. And Daniel was a man of great visions and dreams. Have you ever had a hard time wrapping your mind around some of the truths of the Word of God? Some of the passages that you're reading, maybe some of the sermons that I might have preached or you've heard on television or some of the things that you might have read in a book. Well, pray, because when you pray, the Holy Spirit will open up your mind and give you that insight, that revelation you need to understand God's Word. And not just understand it for yourself, but be able to share it with others, as Daniel did. So prayer is very, very important. And there are two aspects to prayer. And these two aspects are listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's the teaching of the Apostle Paul about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and prophecy. But he makes this comment about prayer in this verse of Scripture. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So what Paul is saying here, that there are two types of prayer. It's two ways that we approach prayer. Number one is spirit-led prayer. In fact, I think there are two aspects of that. Number one, it's praying when the Holy Ghost is on us and we start praying and all of a sudden another language starts coming out of our mouth. And that's a great prayer. In fact, earlier, and I know I mention this often, but I think it's so important and critical to a fulfilled Christian life. Paul says earlier in that chapter, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or builds up himself. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we pray, when the Holy Spirit gives us those words to pray, God is doing great things in our lives. But I also believe God can direct our minds as well as we pray in English or whatever language you might speak, Spanish or another language at home when you pray. God can give us insight in how to pray and what to pray for. I know personally sometimes in my life God will just put a burden on my heart to pray for something or someone. And the words are right there to pray in English for that person. But Paul also says, yes, I pray according to the Spirit. And it's important to do that, but it's also important to pray with our minds, to think about what we're praying about. And I believe what that means is that prayer, although it's great when it's spontaneous and led by the Spirit, is also something that should take careful planning. It should be purposeful. Before we bow our knees and begin to approach the throne of grace, we need to think about what we are praying. Open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, but with a plan as well. Kind of like the way we do a service. And, you know, we don't just come to a service and see what's going to happen. You know, let's see. I didn't come today wondering who was going to play or when they were going to play. We put that all in the, forgive the term, program of the service, as well as the preaching, as well as having a moment of silence for those who died in combat. That's all planned. But we're also open to, and in fact are desiring, God to move mightily and powerfully by His Spirit in our lives and in our worship. And that's how we should be as far as prayer. And that's all good. And I can stand and do stand and talk about the importance of prayer. And a lot of people will say amen. But a lot of people also struggle with a powerful and effective prayer life. In fact, many people's prayer lives could be described as being quite frustrating. Their prayer life is really a struggle. And I think there's three reasons why. Now, the first reason I don't have much of an answer for or a solution to, other than you just need to get yourself in gear. But one reason people have a problem in praying is that they're lazy. Just don't want to do it. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather, when I get up, I'd rather sleep in than get up a little early and spend some time in prayer, or go to bed rather than spend, if you'd like to pray at night. I'd rather read a book. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather go for a bike ride. I'd rather do anything but pray. I just don't want to do it. I'd just rather do something else. But there are, and you know, I don't have much of a solution other than say, hey, listen, you got to go to work. You made it to church here on time, and so on and so forth. You can pray. If you can do that, you can pray. It's kind of like kids in school. You know, they can behave at school, they can behave at church too. But there are two other reasons that I think people experience frustration in their prayer lives. And these are a little more serious. The first is ignorance. And I empathize with that. You want to pray, but when you get down on your knees, you really don't know what to pray for. In fact, I've had people come to me, what do you pray? What do you say when you pray? I don't know what to say. You know, my mind goes blank when I want to pray. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many have ever experienced that in your prayer life? Let me tell you, if you don't know what to pray, you're not going to spend much time in prayer. You're not going to look forward to pray when you've set aside that time to pray. And most likely, your prayer life will end up dying and be intermittent at best or non-existent at all. Secondly, and it's akin to the laziness thing, but it's a little different, and we are human people, and we've got emotions and things that we need to deal with. The third thing, that brings frustration in one's prayer life is boredom. I get so bored when I pray. And this is how you can tell if you're bored when you pray. When you get down on your knees, you're saying words with your mouth, but your mind is completely somewhere else. You're thinking about your day. You're thinking about what happened last week. You're thinking about, a guy named Joe or something. Something else, something completely different. You're thinking about the Red Sox or the Yankees. You know, something else is on your mind. Your words are praying to God, but your mind is elsewhere. Why? Because just to focus on God during a time of prayer is boring to you. And I'm not saying that to speak down to anyone. I think everyone has experienced that, especially when they're trying to develop their prayer life. It's just a matter of human nature. We like things that are entertaining, especially in our society today. And getting down on your knees with your eyes closed with no distractions can be boring to people. But it's no excuse not to pray. And not only is it not an excuse not to pray, God has given us everything we need to become people of prayer. We need to adopt the attitude of the disciples. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. What is this telling us about prayer? You know, we think of prayer, and I might be the only one. Is it warm in here? Is warm in here? Maybe if we could just drop down just a little bit on the air conditioning units. I'm very warm, and I don't want you getting sleepy on me this morning. Or any more? No, I won't say any more sleepy than normal. But this brings out a very important part or aspect about prayer. And the disciples coming to Jesus and saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. What is that saying about prayer? You know, we're Pentecostals. And when we think about prayer, what do we think about? It's just something that flows out of our spirit. It's just something that happens automatically. And it can, but I believe, as Scripture teaches us, it only happens that way after much practice, effort, and study. Maybe it needs to go down a little bit more. Or maybe we blew a breaker. There we go. But Scripture, one of the things you'll note about Scripture is that it is loaded with prayers. Every prayer, for every situation that you might face, there's a scripture that relates to a prayer for that situation or for that occasion. For daily prayer, we have the Lord's Prayer, going back to Luke chapter 11. Jesus responded to them when he said, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. It gives us basically the four parts of our daily prayer life or what our daily prayer should consist of. Praise, petition, or asking God to move in our lives in a certain way. Confession of sin. And also asking God for His protection upon our lives. But there's so much more. In fact, we need to develop, if we're truly people of God, who believe in God and want to see God move by the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to be people of prayer. And in doing so, we need to be people who develop that instinct to pray the moment we face adversity. Because whatever situation you face, there is a prayer in Scripture that deals with that situation that you can adopt in your life and bring before God and expect God to move in a powerful way. Perhaps you're struggling in an area of sin, or you really have blown it and you're under an incredible heavy weight of guilt. Well, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, there's a wonderful prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of David. If you lack wisdom, James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Well, how do I pray for wisdom? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God answered his prayer. He's no respecter of person. If he answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom, he'll answer your prayer as well. You might be bothered about the things that you see in our nation. We prayed and extolled the wonderful freedoms that we have as citizens of the United States. But there are things that are still wrong with our country and things that need improvement upon. We need to pray Daniel chapter 9, a prayer for the nation, Daniel's prayer of national repentance. And then, of course, for our church. You know, one of the most troubling things about a church body is when we don't get along, when different ones get into disagreements and there are factions within the body, it destroys the spiritual fabric of the church. But John chapter 17, the prayer of Christ, gives us a wonderful prayer to pray when we see division in the body. Prayer is in Scripture, and prayer changes things. And in every one of those instances, God moved in a powerful way. Now, to us, we're Pentecostals, and so we're used to being Spirit-led and so on and so forth. We think, you know, memorizing and reading a prayer to God, or at least using that in a formulaic way to pray to God, you know, reading Psalm 51 or 2 Chronicles 1, we don't think that's spiritual. Because it's coming from here and not from our hearts. It's not just flowing out from the Spirit. And so we're less inclined to do that. But you know, we need to understand, especially as we're trying to develop our prayer lives, that there's nothing wrong with that at all. I will ask for a show of hands. How many ladies, and I know not every lady will, but how many ladies enjoy having poetry read to them? If you went home and your husband read you some poetry, or your boyfriend read some poetry to you, how many of you would enjoy that? Be honest. There's several, maybe not everyone. Now, would it bother you that wasn't the actual words of your husband or your boyfriend? Not at all. They're expressing love to you, and they found words that express how they feel, and they're sharing. Even though it's coming from the mind, it's also coming from the heart. And so it is with God. If we don't know how to pray, He's put words in Scriptures that we can pray and that He'll honor. If He didn't want us to pray those prayers, He wouldn't have put them in the first place. He put it in to teach us so that we could be people of powerful prayer in the name of God. And I think this is especially true as we begin to develop our prayer lives. You know, at the beginning, it is so hard. And I will be honest with you. And I say this so that people won't be under condemnation. Let me tell you, when you first get saved, maybe not for all people, but for most people, one of the most difficult things to do is to pray. For the same reasons that I read before. It's boring and you don't know what to say. Well, as far as the don't know what to say, the answer is in Scripture. Go to the Word of God. Read the great prayers of Scripture that are in there. And there's so many resources that can direct you to different prayers. As you study, you can write, you know, make marks in your Bible. This is a prayer like, for instance, Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. Mark that so that you can go to it in the time of need and pray that prayer to God. And gradually, as you begin to pray Scripture to God, it's going to be a part of you so that you don't need to pray anymore. Let me give you this example. It's just like playing the piano. And I'll say play the trumpet. I never play the trumpet. I play the piano, excuse me. Amen. And thank God for that. But you know, the trumpet has three valves. And for each note, every valve has a different combination, or every note has a different combination of the valves as far as which ones are depressed and whatnot, and which ones are left open. And, you know, when you first start, playing the trumpet, you got to think, okay, first and second, okay, first and third, okay, first, okay, third. You've got to think that before you play it. But after you do that for a while, you don't have to think about that at all. You know, you just, you know, C is open and D is first and third and so on and so forth. I haven't played trumpet in years, but I still remember all the fingerings. Why? Because I practiced. And now it has become a part of me. And I can probably say the same for Henry and for Christine and for Tony and for Jerry and for others who are musically inclined. After you have practiced for a while, you don't have to think about where your fingers have to go to play that chord. It becomes part of you. And so it is with prayer. Don't be discouraged if you're not a person of prayer, that when you get down, you don't know what to say and you're having a frustrated time. Study and keep at it. And as you do, the Word of God will become a part of you, so you won't need to verbatim pray the words of Scripture. It'll just come out of your heart naturally, become part of your being. You have those elements of those prayers as far as your prayer relationship with God. So it's very important that we pray and that we learn how to pray, and Scripture teaches us how to pray. But specifically this morning, we're talking about revival prayer. What to pray as far as believers to see God move by His might and power in our church. And it begins with praise. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. This is the first line of the prayer of the disciples. And what had happened, the disciples were being threatened by the religious leaders regarding their preaching Jesus and preaching the cross of Calvary. And so they threatened the disciples, and the disciples obviously were upset about it, but they knew to pray, and we have their prayer in Scripture. And it begins with a word of praise. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And so what this prayer begins with is yes, an acknowledgement of God's power, but also an expression of praise to God. Because one way we praise God is by telling God how much we love Him. And let me tell you, this is a very, very important aspect of prayer. If you want to have an effective prayer time and a meaningful prayer time to you personally, you will begin your prayer time with praise. Psalm chapter 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. In fact, in the Old Testament worship in the tabernacle, God commanded the Israelites not to come before Him empty-handed. They were always supposed to bring something with them, an offering. Now, a lot of times we preachers use that to tell people, hey, you need to bring an offering. But when you're at home and you're approaching God, you don't need to send an offering here. But what sacrifice do you have that you can give to God to please Him? Your heart and your praise. Coming before God with praise as you come before Him with your petition. Very, very important. And I like to treat, and I'll just share personally from my heart, I'd like to treat my personal prayer time like I do our prayer time here at church, in that when I come before God to praise Him, when I'm in my morning devotions or when we have prayer meeting here, I praise Him until He lets me move on to something else, until I feel released in my spirit to move on to petition or confession or whatever other aspect there might be in the prayer that I'm praying that particular time. And He should, because He is God. The problem is that can run into some time. In fact, sometimes I've really got to pray. You know, it would be great if we could pray all morning, but we have jobs and things and responsibilities that we need to take care of. But how do we do that? In fact, this relates to every component of prayer, praying for revival. How do we praise God? I've talked to people where they find it difficult to praise God for a minute. And the reason they do is because, dare I say, it's boring. It's boring to sit there and say the same word over. Praise, 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 or glory, 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 or holy, holy, holy. How long am I supposed to do that? And I run out of things to say. I can't think of anything to say. How do we get beyond that and become a people who satisfy God's need for praise? Well, I think one reason that we fail is because when we approach God both in prayer, but especially praise, we approach Him simply with the part of our being, which is our mind, and not our heart. What is the bond that is between us and God? It is a bond of what? It is a relationship that's based on love. And as such, when we communicate with God, since He loves us and we love Him, it needs to be, yes, our mind needs to be engaged, but our heart needs to be engaged as well. Think back, I won't ask now, as far as your relationship with your spouse now, a little tongue-in-cheek there, but think back to your relationship with your spouse when you were courting and the times that you'd spend together. Now I'm sure there was maybe some awkwardness, especially at the beginning. But after a while, you couldn't wait to spend time with them and to talk with them and to share with them. And it might have been about nothing. Sometimes you might have just been sitting in one another's presence, not saying a word, but you were happy and you were satisfied. Why? Because you loved that person. You were infatuated with that person. You couldn't get enough of that person. And whatever they said was just, wow, was just great, was just wonderful. Love has so much to do with it. Where we fail in the aspect of prayer, especially as it relates to praise, is we try to praise God solely with our mind, but not with our heart. You know, let me think of things that God will like me to say. No, God is not concerned so much with what's in your mind as He is with what's in your heart. He told Samuel that God, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. In fact, how are you saved? The Bible says we're saved when we believe in Jesus Christ with our hearts. And if we want to really get over this hump of boredom, and I can't think of things to say, and I get tired of saying the same things over, then you're only praying with your mind and not your heart. When you are praying with love, love of God, you can't say enough things. You can say one word for an hour, perhaps the word glory. Just say glory over and over and over again. And guess what? It's not boring at all. It's wonderful. Why? Because you're expressing your love to God. And you know what happens when you express your love to God? He expresses His love right back and makes that a meaningful time before God. It's so important that we approach God not only with our minds, but with our hearts and with love. And how do we do that? Well, that's why I think it's important that before we pray, we spend just a few moments maybe reading a psalm, or perhaps remembering a testimony, or just reflecting upon the cross and reminding ourselves how much God loves us. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. And when we remind ourselves how much Jesus Christ loves us, spiritually, we begin to love God. It moves us to a place of love. How could you not love someone who gave His all for you? You can't but help to do that. And when we do that, bless God, it helps us to praise Him with our hearts and makes it so much easier to spend meaningful time before the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Verses 25 to 28. The Bible says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. We come before God, especially, and I challenge you with all of my heart to every day set aside, even if it's just 5 minutes, praying for God to move in your life and praying for God to move in this church. It begins with praise, and sometimes it may stretch longer than 5 minutes. You know, when you really get into God's presence and God's spirit, sometimes it is difficult to stop. I'll be honest with you. But then it moves to a point of petition. We need to express to God our need. The need in this portion of Scripture was a need to stand strong for persecution. What was the adversary? It was fear. Fear was trying to grip them and keep them from doing God's will. So they prayed and brought that need of intimidation to God. God, we are being threatened. We're struggling with fear. Now, obviously, we can't translate that to today. As we prayed earlier, we worship in freedom. We're not worried about someone coming in and arresting us because we're preaching the gospel or because we're carrying our Bibles or so on and so forth. But we do have a need. And if we want God to answer that need, we need to express that need to Him. And the need is for more of Him. We need more of God's presence in our lives. You need more of God's presence in your life. And I'm not saying this because I look at you as a church of dead, dry bones that needs revival. I'm saying this because I'm a man in need of more of God's Holy Spirit. I do not have enough. And I know that we're all like as far as flesh. How can any of us have as much of God as we need? There's always more. So we need to express that need. And our church needs more of God's Holy Spirit. My heart and my desire, and there's so many models and things that we can go after as far as being a church, is a church that when we come in and experience God, we leave changed. And we leave satisfied, as we mentioned last week. And so we need to express that need before God. God, we need more of you as a church so that we can be changed and we can be more like you in every way. You know, when we do that, when we bring God our needs, we touch God in a very special part of His heart. Because God, throughout Scripture, is someone who is very attentive to the cries and the needs of His people. But if we don't, as James says, we'll not receive if we do not ask. Also, when we pray and we ask God for God to move in our lives and God to fill us and God to move in our church, it's a sign of humility. What we're saying is, God, we can't do it on our own. My life by myself is not satisfying. And our worship is not satisfying in and of itself. It needs something more. It needs, and we need, more of you. And when we're doing that, what are we saying? We're not worthy. We're not able. We need you. We are humbling ourselves before God. And God always hears the broken and the humble heart. When we humble ourselves, He'll touch us and He'll fill us. Thirdly, we need to seek the solution. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the prayer concluded, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." We come before God, we need to pray not only God what our need is, but express to God, God, this is what we would like you to do. In the case of these people who are threatened with fear, they ask God to give them boldness and the ability to preach the word of God, to continue what they were doing in spite of their adversity, and also to demonstrate His miraculous power. And what we need God to do in our lives is to fill us to overflowing and to make that need known to God. God, fill us to overflowing. Reestablish our calling as a Pentecostal person and as a Pentecostal church. Are we the same as we were 20 years ago? In fact, the Pentecostal movement is over 100 years old now. Are we the same as we were 100 years ago? Well, in some ways we might be better, but in some ways we lost some things that we once had. God, restore those things once again. Give us boldness, we pray. You know, I think one of the reasons, and Henry and Christine, if you'd like to come, we'll be closing in just a minute. One of the reasons we don't see God move, I think especially in the utterance gifts in the church, is because people are too timid to step out in faith. And when God prompts them to speak, to actually speak, what will people say? Will people receive it? Will the pastor receive it? And so on and so forth. We need those gifts. They're for the church today. And what's necessary for those things to happen is for people to have the willingness to say, yes, I will do that. I'll step out and speak a word of prophecy. Or I'll step out and lay my hands on someone who's sick and expect them to recover. And so on and so forth, as we see the calling of the Pentecostal church upon this church body. And then, of course, to see God move in a miraculous way. Now, I thank God for the miraculous. And let me tell you, we've got to be very careful. We're not here to see miracles. Amen? Miracles are great. And we're to pursue the supernatural. But the reason that we've come here is to seek more of Jesus and more of His glory in our lives. But God tells us that we're to desire spiritual gifts. In this prayer here, which God honored, they prayed that God would stretch out His hands and the miraculous would be seen. And when it's prayed in context, God honors it. And the context is this. God move in such a way that not a man or a woman or a church, but move in such a way that your name is glorified. Because when things start happening God's way, let me tell you, and I know I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to preach and everything, but as far as the demonstration of the supernatural, it wasn't all just Peter, James, and John. There were other people who prophesied. There were other people who prayed for the sick and who delivered. There were other people who evangelized and great things happened. And so when all kinds of people are being used by God to do all kinds of things and are seeing miraculous things happen, who gets the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so in pursuing the miraculous, and we should, we pursue for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified. And I know as a church, if we persist in Jesus' name to pray earnestly for the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church, our church is going to change and change for the better. And I'm not saying it's going to get longer. I'm not saying it's going to get shorter. I'm not going to say it's really going to be too much different as far as the way we might do things. I mean, it could, but I don't think it really would. But the presence of God will be real and undeniable in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me and let's just sing a chorus of praise together in closing.